Thank you, God, for answered prayers. Thank you for the joy of knowing that you hear us. Lord, we don't always receive the answers we want, but we do know that you are our God and that we are your people by your choice. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the trust that we have in you, and we thank you for your word. We pray that as we open your word today, you'll inspire us. Teach us things that we need to know. Lord, we pray that you will give us some instruction, even from these opening verses of 2 Peter, that we will find something instructive to apply to our lives. We thank you for your encouragement, the Spirit of God in us. Thank you for strengthening us to face challenges in life. Please, not only strengthen us, but help us to be an encouragement to those in our lives, especially those who are facing tough times. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So do you ever get those calls on your phone that your ID says scam likely? Yeah. Right? Who doesn't? Right? I get them a lot, and I think it's amazing to me that our phone plans can pick that up. One got through without being identified last week as a scam likely. And I was quickly reminded of a scam that I fell for a year ago, a very costly one. And I just said, no, I'm still waiting for the response, click, you know, or click or push or whatever you do to hang up the phone, you know. And it's so maddening, these scams. And that's part of life now. But today we're beginning our study of the letter 2 Peter. And in the opening two verses, which are a standard greeting for letters of that day, of first century Palestine, we will be reminded of the authenticity of the Apostle Peter, the believers in Christ that he writes to, and the gospel that saves us. So here's the opening greeting of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Just those two little verses today, but in them we're going to see that Peter is a genuine apostle. Simon Peter. His name is Simon. He was Andrew's brother and one of the earliest disciples called by Jesus to spend time with him. He was a fisherman by trade and kind of a rough one. A lot of commentaries will tell you that Peter was a bit of a slow learner. I've always identified with Peter that way. I've got a soft spot in my heart for the Apostle Peter. It's said that the Gospel of Mark is really Peter's story. His telling Mark what life with Jesus was about. So he was... He provided a lot of information for the Gospel of Mark. Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," because he had said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus' response to him was, "No one told you that but God. So God revealed this truth to you." And then he said that you are Peter, the rock. And on you, Peter, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so, what an important apostle. What a servant that Peter is. Simon Peter the servant. Simon Peter the apostle. The word apostle can generally mean one sent with the authority of the one who's sending them. So it's technically true that the missionaries that go out from the churches are apostles in that sense, that they are sent by the church with the authority of the church to go and preach the gospel. But there are 12 apostles that Jesus gave authority to, 11, and then they added one, and then, oddly enough, Paul was made an apostle of Jesus Christ through special circumstances. And that's a fun story because he was met by the Lord after the resurrection and kind of knocked on his rear end, but he was an apostle because of he met the qualifications of an apostle. So my belief is there are no apostles today that's reserved for. So when Peter says an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's talking about one of the unique 12 that Jesus commissioned. And he's sent with the authority of Christ. And so more than about being a servant and more than about being one sent, he's really referring to the authority by which he's writing. And Simon Peter the Christian of Jesus Christ. That's so important. Peter is a Christ follower, given the authority to open doors of the kingdom of heaven. The authority he has as a servant and apostle are under the lordship of Jesus. And it's in this sense that he is just like us. Saved by God through Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, but with the authority of one of the unique apostles and one of the servants of Jesus that was taught by Jesus. There's so many interesting things in the New Testament and in the Gospels about Peter. He made a lot of mistakes. You know, when Jesus told the apostles that he would be going into Jerusalem, that he would be arrested by the authorities, crucified, and raised from the dead, he was like, no way. Not, I will protect you. You know, it's like big fisherman Peter's going to save the day. Like, no. So much no that Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Like, wow. That was so. And then, you know, Paul and Peter had an interesting relationship that was a very positive relationship, very good, except for when Paul confronted Peter in Galatia for not treating the Gentiles with the same respect as the Jews. He had fallen prey to the false teachers and by example was giving authority to the false teachers. And Paul said, no, even though you're an apostle, don't do that. That's wrong. So you've got that. So interesting character, but definitely a genuine apostle. And through Peter, we have the gospel's origin, right? Jesus gave him the keys of the kingdom. He said, through you, I'm going to build my church. And we are beneficiaries today of the genuine apostle Peter. The genuine Christian, verse 1b says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Have received a faith. The word faith is, it means belief. It means trust. And the faith that we have is received as a gift from God. So, very important. We say, I became a Christian when I believed or trusted in God. That's true. We could say, I became a Christian when I received God's gift of faith. It's technically, we're saying the same thing. It had nothing to do with us and when, you know, what we do or don't do. It has everything to do with understanding the gospel and receiving that gift from God. So, the genuine Christian has received a faith as precious as ours. That's a very key phrase. Our faith is precious. It's referred to as a pearl of great price. That's precious. To be received as a gift from God. Received but not deserved. That's the way gifts are. And so, very, very important that we understand how this faith that we have is a gift from God through His righteousness. That's God's righteousness. Not through Peter's righteousness, not through yours or mine, but through God's righteousness, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that God's righteousness was lived out in the life of Jesus the Son. Sinless, He was without blemish, sacrificed on Calvary's cross to fulfill the work of salvation for all who believe. So, receiving this gift of faith from Him. So Peter's letter is to all believers. Therefore, if you study commentaries on Peter's letters, they were categorized as Catholic epistles. And it doesn't have anything to do with the denomination Catholic, but Catholic, which meaning universal or for all believers, right? So it's a Catholic epistle letter, a letter for all. And the genuine experience in all the epistles that we have studied and will study, these three things are so important: grace, peace, and knowledge. So, first, abundant grace. Grace comes from the Greek word, which is the same word that's used in Greek in a Greek greeting. And so it was a common word for, you know, a warm greeting from your fellow Greeks or non-Jews. It was cleverly used to include the Gentile believers. I really believe that we see grace and peace at the beginning and end of all these letters for the apostle to say, this is for all, for our Jewish brothers and sisters and our Gentile brothers and sisters. There is no division any longer. So, abundant grace. You know, grace means unmerited favor. It's a term that is, like I said, a common greeting of Greek speakers and the common language of the rest of the world, but meant to remind us of this favor from God. Abundant peace. Peace is the word shalom. It's still used today in Israel. The Hebrew greeting, it's just a greeting that means, I hope you have peace with God. I hope you have peace with your neighbors. I even hope you have peace in your business dealings. And so this common Hebrew greeting and this common Greek greeting introduce these letters. So it's so common that we miss it sometimes. So that's why we're looking at just a couple verses at a time and wanting to emphasize the important abundant knowledge. I think last week don't trust my memory very much anymore, but sometime we mentioned knowledge given and knowledge gained. The abundant knowledge that Peter is referring to is knowledge given. It's what is being challenged by the false teachers that are at the very angst of the Apostle Peter writing this letter. He's addressing the entire letter to protect the gospel from being robbed of its original power and intent. It's interesting that Peter may very well have written this letter on the eve of his execution. That's kind of a fascinating thought. And some believe that he and the Apostle Paul were executed at the same time under the Emperor Nero. Which, if you look into the history books, Nero was a crazy emperor who had Christians killed in the worst of ways, you know, torn apart by dogs, covered in animal skins and sent out to be mutilated, hung on crosses, and even at night, having those who were hung on the crosses burned to provide light for his arena. It's just sick. It's so sick. It's just as sick as the documentaries that we watch on the Holocaust. What? 1900 years later? Still messing up so poorly? Yeah. The letters in the New Testament are relevant. And we, as God's children, need to pay very, very special attention to them. So here's the so what. Four things this week that we want to just dwell on. Jesus is the Savior. He's accomplished the mission for which he was sent to take away the sins of the world. Savior. We need to allow that reality to sink in. To, I suppose, in a very meaningful way, for us to be able to say, thank you, God. Thank you for the salvation that you gave me, that you gave us, that is found in you. Jesus is God. Orthodox Christianity says the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, yet there are not three gods, but one. It is right for us to affirm that Jesus Christ is God, and right for us to affirm that Jesus Christ is not all there is to God. So that's what Peter wants to secure in our hearts and minds, is who Jesus is. That the gospel that he proclaimed and the teaching that's coming in and either diluting that gospel or saying it's not enough, whatever the circumstances, he wants to hammer home for us who believe, who have received this gift, the truth about Jesus. He's the Savior. He is God. He is the Christ. That means he's the Messiah. Remember that for Peter and for all of the believers in the first century, their Bible was our Old Testament. These New Testament letters weren't in existence. They were being worked on. They wouldn't come together for a couple hundred years. But we have the Scriptures. They had the Scriptures. Jesus taught the Scriptures. Remember on Easter, on his journey with the pair that was heading to Emmaus, and how it sounded like fun to me. Jesus came up disguised, talking to the Cleopas and his companion about all that the Scriptures said about him. And they didn't recognize him until he broke bread. Then they recognized him. Wow! And he disappeared. What? You know, it's just... So, Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the one that God would send to rescue the world from sin and death. Peter said, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." This is the truth about Jesus that we need to dwell upon. And finally, Jesus is the Lord. And that comes from a Greek word that means maximum authority. For non-Christians of the day, it was in contrast to the normal saying of their time that Caesar is Lord. Caesar is the maximum authority. To Caesar is all glory. And so it became a challenge for non-Christians to hear Christians say Jesus is Lord, which was a very common confession to be made. So it was hard for the people to believe, and maybe it's even hard today for some to believe that the one who was brutally beaten, who had a mock crown put on his head, crown of thorns jammed into his head, blood running down his face, his body torn apart from the whip, the scourging that he endured, soldiers mocking him, Jewish priests mocking him, criminals mocking him. If you're the Messiah, come down from that cross, save yourself and save us too. So much mocking. It's hard for people to believe that the one who was so mocked and so beaten and torn down would be the one who would save the world, who would be this Lord. But isn't it just like God to take the apparent foolishness and turn it into wisdom, and such apparent weakness and turn it into glory? This is the Jesus that Peter, perhaps in his final days, his last attempt to say to the church, to believers everywhere, we got to get this right. We've got to understand that Jesus of Nazareth, the one that I spent three years with here, the one that died and I witnessed it, the one that I denied knowing, I betrayed my faith in him. In the hour of his greatest need, I said, I don't know him. Not once, not twice, but three times. Peter is saying, he is the Lord. He is the one who restored Peter to his place as an apostle. You remember at the end of the Gospel of John, there by the Sea of Galilee. And Peter and a few others are out fishing, not catching anything. Typical, right? Until the guy on the shore yells out, hey, toss your net on the other side. And they can't believe it. It's a haul of fish like they hadn't seen. Peter says, I've seen this happen once before. And off he jumps into the water and heads for the shore. Jesus is there. He's got breakfast cooking. And sometime during that early morning, Jesus took Peter aside and he said to him, Peter, do you love me? Of course I love you, Lord. I want you to feed my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you really love me? John tells us that Peter was crushed. Oh, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter, feed my sheep. So significant that Jesus countered his betrayal, countered his denying knowing him, with three affirmations. Peter, I want you to give the word of God, feed God's people. I want you to fulfill what you've been called to do. And on the eve of his death, perhaps, he's penning a letter that is so relevant to us today, that is not false in any way. It's filled with genuine gospel teaching, the truth of the Word of God. And it's not a scam. And it's all about Jesus. And so you and I, as we get into this study and as we live our life day to day, let's trust that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is God, the incarnate, the one, the Son of God who took on flesh and became one of us. Let's trust that Jesus is the Messiah that was foretold in the Scriptures. And yes, let's honor Jesus as the Lord of our life, the maximum authority. That we not only live with this deep, deep gratitude, but we also live with a commitment to obey Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Loving God, we're so grateful to You for the gift of salvation through Jesus. Thank You for the Apostle Peter. Thank You for these words that we're going to look at in the next several weeks that are so full of meaning. I don't know if this was a deathbed letter type of thing or not, but You do, and we're going to value these words as words from You to us, a Catholic epistle written for all who believe, and to guard against a false teaching. Lord, guard my heart as I study Your word to not be a false teacher. God, help all of us to be, to recognize genuine faith and to affirm our brothers and sisters of all stripes. God, to just affirm that our relationship to You is a gift through the finished work of Jesus on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. You have conquered death, and You have forgiven sins. So we ask You to help us to live in that deep sense of gratitude and that deep commitment to obedience. Thank You for this church. Thank You for the very privilege that You've given us to meet in this lovely place. We pray, God, as we come into this time of worshiping You through giving, that You would protect that as a time of worship. Nothing more or less. No manipulation. Just a time to honor You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.